Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 61. You can find that on page 11 of your bulletin. It's also going to be projected behind me, and it's also going to be on page 478 of that black pew Bible in front of you. And as always, if you don't have a Bible, please take that black pew Bible. We would love to give that to you as our gift. Psalm 61, beginning in verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, you can grab your Trinity Kids bulletin now, and you can write down these three words. These are three things I'm going to mention that I want you to listen for. Cats, tag, and tent, okay? Cats, tag, and tent. So with that, let me pray for us as we look at this great psalm together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that it is absolutely true. Thank you that you've given it to us in love. And Father, we thank you for the access that we have to your word, that we have these bound copies of it even at our fingertips. And so, Father, we pray that your word would do what you desire in us now by the work of your Spirit. And we pray ultimately that we would see Jesus, that we would hear from him this morning. For we pray it all in his name and for his glory. Amen. A number of years ago, came across a really important article. It was in the Wall Street Journal. And they were trying to answer this question that people have been asking for hundreds and you could really say in a lot of ways, even thousands of years, and for which there really has not ever been a definitive answer. And that question was, is my cat ignoring me? Because it sure seems like he is, right? And the article's answer to that question was, most likely yes. Your cat can hear you, and yes, he is also consciously ignoring you. And so they did all these different experiments with cats, observing how they respond to when their names were being spoken. And they found that most of the time, cats could distinguish their name from other words when they were spoken to them. So here's what this study concluded by one of the researchers. Cats know when you're addressing them. They just may not care. He goes on to say, they are just as good at learning. He's comparing them to dogs. They're just not as keen to show their owners what they've learned, which is also a really cat-like thing to do. And so what you can do as a cat owner is you can try to call out to your cat by its name and get its attention, but it's not going to respond to you in the way that you wish it would or when you wish it would. And so it's pretty easy to think at that point and conclude like, well, my cat either can't hear me or he just doesn't want to hear me, right? Now, I mention that, one, because I'm a dog person, but secondly, I mention that because I actually think that's actually the way prayer sometimes feels. And here's what I mean by that. You may be in a place where you have cried out to God, and you have poured your heart out before him over and over again, and yet, because God doesn't respond the way that you want him to, when you want him to, it becomes a real struggle to believe that he actually hears you. You think if he did, he would do something different about this. And so what can end up happening then is that it can get to a point where sometimes prayer feels almost like this inner monologue where you are in some sense just talking to yourself. So it's not really going anywhere. So here's what Paul Miller says about that in his book, A Praying Life. When we have a phone conversation, we hear a voice and can respond. When we pray, we are talking to air. How do we talk with a spirit, with someone who doesn't speak with an audible voice? And if we believe that God can talk to us in prayer, how do we distinguish our thoughts from his thoughts? prayer is confusing, he says. And I'm sure you've experienced something like that before, and it's at that point it becomes really easy to naturally ask the question, does God actually hear anything at all? And I think that is especially true when you're in a tough spot. When you're in a place where you feel weary, you feel beaten down, or in the words of the psalm, your heart is faint and you're overwhelmed. And maybe it's the case that you have gone months, maybe even years, of pouring out your heart before the Lord, and yet nothing has changed. And what begins to set in at that point is this sense of the Lord being far off, somewhat distant from you in some way. And so here's the question that you come to at some point. How can I have any confidence that God actually hears me when I pray? That I'm not just talking to myself with this sort of inner monologue. Psalm 61 answers that question for us. And so you see this in the first couple of verses as David is, once again, he's crying out to the Lord to hear him. Here's what he says, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. And so there's a sense of urgency to his words here, and you can feel how desperate he is. He's begging God to hear him. And in the midst of that, in these subsequent verses, he begins to use this language to describe the Lord as a refuge. And that's a really common image of the Lord in the Bible, particularly in the Psalms. David, in this psalm, calls the Lord a refuge. He calls him a strong fortress. He calls him this a rock. And here's why this is so important. David is, once again, in some kind of very serious danger. We're not exactly sure what the circumstances were as he's first writing this psalm, but he's obviously in a really tough spot here. And he's come to this place where he says his heart is faint. He's weary, he's fatigued, he's beaten down. He's feeling this relentless pressure and this fear from the enemies that are coming around him, and he's longing for the Lord to be his refuge. And so that is describing the Lord as this place of safety, of security, of rest. And he knows that it's in that place that the Lord's actually going to hear him. And here's one of the things that I think is so remarkable about Psalm 61 in particular. It's right in the middle of all of that he's experiencing, that fatigue, that fear, that weariness, that he comes to this place of legitimate confidence and trust in the Lord. And part of what I want to mention on the front end here is that is not because David just does some kind of like, some sort of separation in his mind and pretending like all of his circumstances really aren't that bad. He's not trying to sweep under the rug the fact that his circumstances are really desperate. Instead, he's actually able to face those things head on and still not be ultimately overcome by them. So that at the very end of the psalm, he could say, I will ever sing praises to your name. And so the question then is, how is that possible? How is it that he can say that? The reason that he can say that is because he actually knows and is certain on some level that the Lord really does hear his cries. That the Lord really does listen to his prayer. He knows that the Lord really is his rock that is higher than he is. And the Lord really is his refuge. And when he begins to see those things, it changes his outlook on his entire life. That's why the tone is so different at the end of this psalm. And so here's the thing I want us to hear as we get into the psalm, though. You can experience that same thing. This is not something that is reserved only for biblical authors. It's not something that is reserved only for those who happen to have been a king of Israel at some point. This is something that you can experience as well, to have that same kind of settled confidence and trust in the Lord, even when it feels like your life is coming apart at the seams and you are so weary and tired and beaten down. And so the question is how? How can we experience that? And so that's how I want to frame our time as we look at this psalm this morning. How can you take refuge in the Lord and be certain that he actually does hear your cries even when your heart is faint? So three particular ways from this psalm. The first is this. It's by remembering his past faithfulness. Secondly, by dwelling in God's presence. And then thirdly, by looking to the King. So first, by remembering his past faithfulness. So first, what is David's situation? What's going on here? I mentioned that we're not exactly sure what's going on here. This is not a psalm that has a title that explains the particular circumstances, but what most scholars think is that David actually was in exile at this point during his son Absalom's rebellion against him. And so in these previous psalms that we've been looking at this summer and in years past, most of them have been where David has been anointed as king, but he's not yet been enthroned as king because Saul is still ruling. And so at that point, the reason he's in danger is because Saul and all of his guys are coming after him. This psalm is set where now David is enthroned as king. And yet now what's happened is that his son, Absalom, has plotted this coup against him, trying to overthrow him. And so he's fleeing once again. He's separated then from Jerusalem. That might not seem like that big of a deal. You might think, yeah, that's not a good thing as a king to not be in the seat of power. You might even think like, oh, he's away from this place of worship, and that's not good. But it's actually a far more severe than that. The reason it's such a big deal for him to be away from Jerusalem is that he is now away from the tent of meeting, which is this special place of God's presence. And so that's what he's getting at when he describes his circumstance in verse 2 as being from the end of the earth. And so it's probably the case that he's not literally that geographically far from Jerusalem, but it feels like it. It feels like he's distant from the Lord. And if you think about how this psalm would have been used in subsequent years by God's people, there was a time when Israel was actually in literal exile in Babylon. They're away from the promised land, and they would have sung this, they would have prayed this, and these words would have landed in a way that even for David, they didn't land. Point here, that David is desperate, and part of the reason for that is because he feels like he's far off from the Lord. It's why he says what he does in the middle of verse 2, where he says, my heart is faint. He's weary, he's overwhelmed. There's this sense in which he's not sure that he can go on if things don't change. And this is another one of those places where I think that even the way the Psalms come to us are such a gift, because this is another example where they are written into specific circumstances. David has a particular set of circumstances in mind as he's writing this. It's also general enough for us to look at this and read this and go, I know what that is. I know what that feels like. I know what it is to feel weary, to feel desperate, to feel fatigued, to feel faint of heart. And I also know what it feels like to have this sense that God is far off, that he's distant from me. That's where David is. That's the place from which he's writing this psalm. What does he do? The first thing that he does is he cries out to the Lord, begging him specifically here to be who he had been to him in the past. I've mentioned in previous weeks as we're looking at the Psalms that one of the keys to understanding the Psalms and really understanding Hebrew poetry generally is to pay really close attention to the images. That's going to help us to really understand what's going on here. The images of the Lord in this early part of the Psalm are super vivid. David says that the Lord is, he says he's the rock that is higher than I. He says that the Lord is his refuge and a strong tower against the enemy. And if you think about all those images combined, it's this powerful picture of a place of safety, of security, of protection. You have people coming after you, but you now have this high ground in this strong tower or on this rock that is above all of your enemies around, and he is this place of refuge. And so, kids, I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about when you're playing the game tag. Most of the time when you play tag, you have some sort of base. And so when your foot is on the base, or you're touching the base, nobody can get you, right? That base is a place where you're safe. There's a sense in which that is what a refuge is. And in verses 2 and 3, he's praying that God would be that to him. And the reason that he's praying that way is because that is who the Lord has been in the past. He knows that is who the Lord has been to him, to his fathers and all the generations prior to him. But he also gets really personal here, too. He says, you have been my refuge. In other words, David has experienced the Lord as his refuge. And so part of the reason that he comes to this place where the tone feels different in this psalm, where he's confident, he's assured that God is going to hear his cries, is because he knows that's what the Lord has done in the past. And he's confident for that reason, that he is a rock, that he is a refuge, that he is a strong fortress, because that's who he's always been. And obviously, that is massively important for us as well, to know that as you particularly when you are in that spot of fatigue, of feeling beaten down at the bottom of the U, that the Lord is one who is your strong tower. Here's the issue with that, though. It is really easy to say right now, maybe if you're not in that spot, yeah, that's what I need to do. I need to remember in that moment that this is actually who the Lord is. It is so much harder to actually functionally believe that when you're in that low spot. And there are all kinds of very legitimate reasons why that is the case. One of them, though, is that one of the effects that sin has on us is that it actually makes us forgetful people. What do I mean by that? Sin actually makes us people who forget who God is and what he's done. And so in one of the, in my opinion, one of the best lines in a hymn that we sing fairly often is from Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We sing this, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And that kind of forgetfulness is not new. That goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, who forgot who the Lord was and was a key part of their falling prey to the temptation of the serpent. And that continues to be the struggle of God's people all the way through the Old Testament. You read about it over and over again. One example of this is in Psalm 106, which is really it's a long psalm, but it's sort of a story of God's people. And here's some of what you hear over and over again. In the midst of God redeeming his people, you hear things like this. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. Or later on in that same psalm, they forgot God, their Savior. And so the question is then, how can we fight against that? How can we practically remember the Lord's faithfulness? Again, many ways that we can do this. One of the absolute key places where that occurs is right here in worship. Worship is one of those places where you might be in a spot where you have not prayed all week, and the Lord feels incredibly distant to you. I know, I'm sure all of us have come in here on a Sunday morning and felt like that. And by God's grace, you are reminded of who the Lord is and what he has done for you in and through Jesus. Corporate worship is one of the key places that pushes back on that kind of amnesia that we have, where you are reminded of this is who the Lord is, and here's what happens over time. As you continue to hear that and you give yourself to these glorious truths of who God is, it begins to sink down deep in your bones so that when you are in that low place at the bottom of the U, there is something that comes to mind by God's grace and his Spirit that you remember, he is my strong tower. He is my rock of refuge. He is the one who's going to protect me and provide for me right now. That's the first thing that David does in this psalm, is to remember God's past faithfulness. Here's the second. We can be confident that the Lord hears us when we cry out to him by dwelling in his presence. By dwelling in his presence. So I mentioned David's far away from Jerusalem here, and he feels distant from the Lord's presence. He says it's from the ends of the earth. Here's what his next plea is in verse 4. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Now, kids, when you hear the word tent, you probably think about the tent that you sleep in when you go camping. That is not this kind of tent. The tent that David's referring to here is actually the tabernacle, which was first constructed in the wilderness. Second half of Exodus, the book of Exodus, talks about that being built. And here's the significance of that. The tent of meeting in particular was this place where God promised to be visibly present in a special way among his people. And it was that same tent of meeting later on that was brought into the temple when Solomon built this permanent structure during his reign. And so some even think that the wings that are mentioned here, it says later on in verse 4 that these wings that under whom you take shelter are actually wings of the cherubim that would have been over the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. So here's the point, though. What David realizes in the midst of his weariness and faintness of heart is that what he needs more than anything else is to be near to the Lord. And the reason for that is that he knows it's in the presence of the Lord that he's going to find the shelter and the safety and this protection that his heart longs for. Here's the thing about this. It may seem as though David has some advantage because there is a physical locale to go to, say, like, that's where I need to be. I need to be near this tent. That's how I'm going to be near the Lord. So then what does that mean for us, for we who are living in a different time and a different place? Well, this is one of those places where the coming of Jesus radically transforms what it means to be near the Lord. So John chapter 1, in John's gospel, he's introducing this the word, and he says this, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt is actually the word for tabernacle. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us. In other words, in Jesus, you now who are united to him can dwell in God's presence in a way that goes so far beyond what David could have ever imagined or hoped for in terms of being near to the Lord. So what does that mean practically then? It means that you can know with absolute certainty that you have full, open, unbridled welcome and access into the very presence of your God. And one of the concrete ways that the concrete ways that we enjoy his presence is through what our tradition has called the means of grace. You might have heard us use that language before. But the means of grace are just these ways in which God promises to give himself to us. Ways in which we would enjoy his presence. Historically, there are three means of grace: the word, sacraments, and prayer. And obviously, we get to enjoy all those three in a unique way in gathered worship. That's certainly one way. But I also want to highlight, though, this means that one of the places that you and I can go at any point, at any time, in any circumstance, to take refuge under the shelter of the Lord's wings is through prayer. You can do that at literally any time. And you have that kind of access to the Lord. Here's what I think can be challenging about that, particularly as we're thinking about the bottom of the U moments, the weary, faint-hearted moments. There can be times where you're in that spot where you get so beaten down and you're so fatigued and so weary that you don't even know what to pray anymore. You feel like you're at a loss of words. And so here's what I'd encourage you with when you find yourself in that spot. That is a wonderful time to literally pray a psalm. One of the reasons that over the years, the sermon series title every summer as we go through the Psalms is praying the Psalms. The reason we do that is because that's what the Psalms are. They are songs and prayers. And they are prayers that will put words to your experience, to things going on in your heart that you struggle to find words for. And so in a very literal way, I would encourage you when you're in that spot, I don't know what to pray. Open up your Bible to the Psalms. And maybe even go to the particular psalm of that day in our Bible, in our prayer guide, and pray that exact psalm. Pray those literal words back to the Lord. And the reason I say that is because that is actually the place where the Lord, in his grace, promises to meet you. He promises to welcome you into his presence in that particular way. So that's the second way. It's by dwelling in God's presence. So thirdly and finally, you can be certain that he hears your cries when your heart is faint by looking to the King. By looking to the King. And so this is in verses 5 through 7. This is where this section gets a little unique. And here's why. You have David, who is the king, who is then praying for the king. Okay? Verse 5, in verse 5, he's still praying in the first person. He says, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name." It's likely those vows that he's talking about here are the vows that a king would make as he ascends to the throne. So there were particular promises that he would make before the Lord. Here's where it gets a little weird. Verse 6, he switches to the third person. He's praying for himself in the third person. He says this, "Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him." That's not how we pray, typically. You don't pray for yourself. You probably shouldn't pray for yourself in the third person if you do. That's a bit odd. Why? And it's one thing when we recognize that this psalm was not just for David, it's been for God's people forever. And so there were subsequent kings and people that are praying for various kings that would have been seated on the throne of David at some point. But why would David pray this way initially? A couple of things I think are happening here. One is this. I think David is trying to emphasize the specific promises that God had made to the anointed king. It happens to be that he is that king. But the Lord had said this to David in 2 Samuel 7 in making these great covenant promises. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name," he's talking about Solomon there, "and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." It says this of David in Psalm 2, "I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." In other words, I think part of what's happening is that these are promises that are not just for David, and David recognizes that. These are promises that apply to generations of the kings who would sit on this throne of David for years and years to come. Here's the other thing, though, that's happening, I think, and it's that the protection and the welfare of God's people, of the king's people, is totally bound up in the welfare and well-being of the king himself. So in other words, when the king is ruling and reigning over God's people experience blessing, they experience protection, they experience safety. That's some of what he's praying for here, and so that makes sense as to why he would begin praying in this way. Here's the question then, how does that apply to us, again, living when and where we do in the scope of history? Well, it means this, that in your weariness, in your fatigue, in your faintness of heart, the place where you should look for that safety, that protection, that refuge that your heart longs for is to the true king. To the one to the one to whom all of these verses in this psalm ultimately point. And that is, of course, to Jesus himself. And there are all kinds of reasons why looking to Jesus, particularly in his ascension and the fact that he rules and reigns as king right now, would be incredibly hopeful and helpful to us, these kind of real, tangible, lived help sort of ways. I think one of the most beautiful, though, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, where the author of Hebrews is talking about what it means that Jesus is ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father. And he says this, that your king always lives to make intercession for you. Think about that for a moment. You have a king who is always and forever, for all eternity, praying for you right now at the Father's right hand. And there are all kinds of beautiful things and implications about that, but part of what it means is that your Lord will always and forever hear your cries because you have an advocate at the Father's right hand, and that will never, ever change. One of the most beautiful statements about that reality of Hebrews 7 comes from this pastor, Robert Murray McShane. He says this, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." And there's a sense in which David knows that to be true. He has some sense of knowing that the Lord hears him as king when he prays. That's why the psalm ends the way it does, as him ever singing praise to the Lord. He's genuinely come to this place, and it doesn't say that his circumstances have changed. He's at this place, even in the midst of what feels uncertain, that he knows something even more certain, that his Lord is his refuge, that his Lord is the strong tower, he is the rock that is higher than I. And so then, the Lord will hear his cries and listen to his prayers. And these are the promises that David himself has received, specifically as king. So here's the final question for us then. That makes sense that when you were the king of Israel, these are the promises that, in David's case, he literally heard from the Lord. How do they apply to us? How is it that we can have that same kind of certainty? You can have that very same certainty. What I'll say is actually far greater certainty than even David had. Because in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, Jesus himself became that rock for you. You can have that kind of certainty and even greater certainty because again, in the words of Paul in Ephesians 2, he is the one, Jesus, through whom we who once were far off and might still feel that way at particular times have in actuality been brought near by the blood of his cross. And that is a one-time, permanent set of affairs. So that now you really can be confident that your God will always and forever hear your cries. You have a great high priest who rules and reigns at the Father's right hand right now, interceding on your behalf, praying by name for you. And your prayers will always be received through your Savior. He is your refuge. He is your strong tower. And he is this one who genuinely offers himself to you and calls you to come to him, to put your faith and your trust in him, and to receive this welcome into a place of refuge, protection, and safety. Will you receive him? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Psalms in particular, for the ways in which they give words to these experiences that occur in our own hearts. They give words to things that often we don't have words for. We thank you for the tremendous comfort of the truth that you are a rock that is higher than we are, that you are our strong tower, that you are the one who is our refuge, and we thank you that you have demonstrated the certainty of that by giving us your Son, the one who has lived and died and been raised, who now rules and reigns at your right hand. And so, Father, we pray that we would flee to you over and over again. And so, Father, we believe that, and we ask now that by your Spirit you would help our unbelief. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.